All right, we are going to have a lesson this morning that I will entitle His Work, My Work. His Work, My Work. Now, we're going to focus on this verse here. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. But really, when you look at the context of what Jesus is saying here is, He is pointing to a specific work that needs to be done. And then He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me. And then He completes the work in the life of this blind man, not only in his eyes, as we're going to see, but then also in his heart. And so we get a wonderful picture, not only of the heart of Jesus to say, His work is my work, but then also what that work looks like. And we're going to start by talking, first of all, here about a purpose. A purpose. Jesus says, I must work the works of Him that sent me. Now, when we're looking at this very short phrase here, it tells us a lot about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. So therefore, it's very valuable for us to hear from Jesus' own lips, say, do you want to know what my purpose is? Do you want to know why I'm here on earth? Why did the Son of God come as the Son of Man, and for what reason was that? He tells us, I must work the works of Him that sent me. Notice, first of all here, there is a commission. A commission. I must work the works, he says, of Him that sent me. Now, we understand from that truth that Jesus was truly commissioned. Co-mission. What is that? Mission with. It's a joint mission, if you will. It's a sending out. And as John tells us, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him, they might be saved. He had a specific mission that He had. Now turn over to Luke chapter 4 and look at how Jesus focused on this mission, how this mission was something very real to Him. He says in, let's look at verse 16, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and that's Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now look at this. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. Now He goes down to verse 21, and He began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You see, Jesus was very conscious of the commission, the mission, we might even say, that He had from God. Now turn to Luke 4 and verse 43. Verse 43, again, in the same chapter, we see this recognition, this awareness of Jesus Christ. And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Now, if you were to go and receive a military commission, you would receive certain orders. You would receive a set task that you had to fulfill. You would perhaps have a certain time in which that those tasks were to be fulfilled. You would have a mission. And Jesus, in this way, says that I must do the works of Him that sent me. He understood what His commission was. But look at, secondly, what His calling was. His calling was to work. I must work. Could stop it right there. You want to know what Jesus' mission was on earth? To work. Now, if you look back at the history of philosophers, you see that the phrase, I think, therefore I am, would not just be a philosophical statement, but something they would take as an imperative. They like to sit around and think. whether it's Buddha, whether it's Confucius, whether it's Socrates, whether it's Plato, whether it's Aristotle, these men, what did they do? There was not a lot of work going on. There was a lot of sitting back and thinking. The think tanks. Oh, yes, there we go. They were bathing in those think tanks. That's right. So the philosopher is the one who sits around and ponders the great mysteries of life. Jesus Christ said, my mission was to work. My mission was to be active. My mission was to be doing. And if we look at the life of Jesus, we see how much he took this to heart. Why is it that Jesus Christ was, we see in Scripture, needed to sit down by the well because he was tired? He in the boat was sleeping so soundly, a storm was, a vicious storm was passing over the Sea of Galilee, and he was sleeping. The boat was going up and down. He was so body, bone tired that he was absolutely out. Now, this is Jesus Christ. We see this in him. He came to work, and that's why we understand it to be our calling as well to work. But notice third here also, the cooperation. Because what Jesus makes clear, those are for actually next week. So we're going to hold those. No, thank you, Travis. Appreciate that. What Jesus makes clear is not just that he has a commission, and not just that his calling is to work that commission, but his cooperation is that he must work the works of him that sent me. Now we're going to look at this in a couple places, but it's remarkable to think of Jesus Christ not simply of being somewhere off, being able to do things on his own power, whatever Jesus wanted to do, he was going to do. But in Jesus' own words, we see one who is completely submitted to the one who sent him. Even though Jesus Christ was God, he was fully man, he was fully God. And from eternity, he had been the Son of God, co-equal with God, one with God. And yet when he came to earth, he laid aside his divine prerogative. He humbled himself, Scripture says. He became obedient. Obedient unto death. That was the cooperation of Jesus Christ with his Father. And let's just look at one example of this. If you turn back to John and chapter 5. John and chapter 5. John chapter 5, let's look at verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. We'll read verses 19 and 20. Tim, would you mind reading John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 for us? Now, maybe underline that word in your Bible, nothing. The Son can do nothing of himself. Now, what a statement that is. Jesus, who is the Son of God, says, I can do nothing of myself. See, is that truly Jesus? Is that truly him speaking? Well, yes, it is. Look down now to John chapter 5, verse 30. Just a few verses. Jesus repeats it again. I can of mine own self do nothing. You can underline that word nothing again. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Remember when John Van Gelderen was here, he preached on this idea and said that really the message of Jesus was not my will, not my power. That was the heart of Jesus Christ when he came to earth. Not what I want to do, but what he wants to do. Not by my own power, but by his power. Do you know that means that Jesus Christ was not in a fundamentally different position when it comes to those two things, not my will, not my power, than you and me. Do you know that? Why? Because what is my life when I am walking with God? It is complete submission to the will of God, walking in the Spirit. Not what I will, but what you will. And what is it when I have any power? Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. The Holy Spirit is that which brings Christ's life through us, the power of Christ through us. Christ lives in me, Galatians 2 says. It's only when I am submitted completely to the Holy Spirit's power that I have any power whatsoever. Now, doesn't that transform our view of who Jesus Christ is when we don't look at him as some kind of automaton running around shooting his gospel gun, his powerful gun, whenever he wanted to, but as one who was continually looking to his Father and saying, okay, Father, what now? Okay, Father, your power. The Holy Spirit that came down on him at his baptism was the Holy Spirit that was working in him and through him with dynamic power. I can do nothing of myself, but whatever I hear, that is what I'm going to say and to do. What a phenomenal purpose we see here. I must work the works of him that sent me. But I want to talk secondly here about the performance of that work. The performance of that work. You see, Jesus gives us a wonderful snapshot of the work that he came to do and the work, therefore, that is God's work through him in the story of this man who was born blind. So what we're going to do here is we're going to take this story and we're going to read actually all the way through the chapter, and we're going to focus on exactly what work Jesus did in this man and how it is a picture of the work that he has done and is doing in so many lives. First of all, let's look at the place of this performance. The place of this performance. And as Jesus passed by, verse 1, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. What's the next word? In him. Made manifest. What's that? It means to be revealed. Displayed. The works of God made manifest, revealed, displayed in this man. Now, this is an astonishing thought when you think of the conception of many of that day of those who were suffering from physical disability. Remember, I talked to Johnny about this even last week. I don't think I'm speaking out of turn here, Johnny, but Johnny said, he said, you know, we're talking about these stories of men that are blind, and we see how they were treated by the men of that day, and he said, I understand what you're saying, but it's almost hard not to take it personally. And if you go back to this day when you can imagine a blind man sitting here outside the temple, and the disciples, their only question is they look at him and he's just a matter of intellectual curiosity. So Jesus, who did the sin? How did this guy get cursed? Was it his problem or was it his parents' problem? What's going on? There's a physical reality certainly.
I know that for a fact. With me and a lot of other people called RLF. Now they call it ROP. I'll go into that later, but that's the real truth.
Okay. You can get more details on this later, folks. You can get more details on this later. So we see in this man, there's this view of the people that if you were blind or you had some other physical malady, it was reflecting some curse. And so Jesus looks at that man and he says, no, you don't understand. It's not that this person has sinned. It's not that his parents have sinned. It's that God gets to work in him. Now think about the value that places on that blind man. Think about the inestimable value that this, and dignity and worth that this gives someone who is being worked in by Almighty God. Now, if you were to take a canvas, if you were to go out and just get a strip of the material on which that forms a canvas, there would be very little value to that canvas. There would be very little worth to that. It's simply this material that you can discard if you'd like. There's not a lot of value to paint, to specific different colors and types of paint or a paintbrush. But suddenly you give that canvas to Rembrandt. And you give paint and brushes to Rembrandt, and he suddenly starts working on that canvas of very little value with paint of little value and brushes of little value, and suddenly it's one of the most priceless works of art in the world. You see, we are formed from the dust of the ground. We are formed with materials that will one day again decay. We will go from dust and we will go back to dust. And yet in the hands of the potter, in the hands of the artist, in the hands of the worker, suddenly we have great value because the works of God are being revealed in us on the canvas of our lives. And here this blind man was being worked upon. There was going to be a work revealed in him that gave this one who was a castaway in society, an absolute worthless in the eyes of those around him, only as a subject of theological curiosity. Suddenly, Jesus looks at him and says, no, the very work of God is going to spring forth in his life. What a wonderful value comes in the place of that performance. But let's look as Jesus marches through this work, he takes on this work. Let's understand the progression of this work. This is what I love to see about this man, and it shows us the heart of God and by extension necessarily the heart of Jesus Christ. Now we've gone through verse 7, and Jesus has said unto him, well, he's in verse 6, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, it says here, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. You say, why did he do that? I don't know. Why did he use means in other examples? Well, there's a number of different ideas for why he did this, but we're not going to focus on him here. He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. There's the first physical work of Jesus. There's that obedience that this man went under. He has to go to the pool of Siloam. He has to wash it off, and suddenly, just like that, he sees. But do you know that Jesus wasn't content with doing a physical work in this man's life, as the whole rest of the chapter shows? Jesus is focused in this man's life on doing a greater work. And we're going to pick it up in verse 8, and we're going to read through, first of all, verse 12. Verse 8 through verse 12. John, would you be able to read that for us? One more verse. Now, what is the man's first description of Jesus Christ immediately after the healing? What does he call him? You can spot it for me. That's exactly right. A man named Jesus. Now, this is all that he knows for right now. They say, hey, what happened to you? Well, some guy. Right? Did you notice that the blind man wasn't yelling for him? The blind man wasn't calling for him? Hey, son of David! No, he had no. I suspect he had no idea the disciples were standing over there and saying, hey, did you see this guy? What's going on with him? But suddenly this guy shows up. It's really a man named Jesus. I don't know really anything about him. Here is the first step of understanding about Jesus. You know, if you go out in this community today, for some people, who is Jesus? Oh, I don't know. Some guy. Some guy. I've heard something about him. People go to church for him, but I don't know about it. He's just some guy. Just some man named Jesus. Now, let's keep on going. Let's see what happens when they bring him to the Pharisees. And we'll read verses 13, and let's do that through 17. Verse 13 through 17. Bonnie, would you read that for us?
There's a
All right, what's the next description? What's the next description that this man uses of Jesus Christ? He's a man. Some guy showed up and did it. And now it's time to reflect on it a little more. The Pharisees come to him and say, hey, what happened to you? What do you say about this guy? Now he says, he is a prophet. Now you go out in this community again, you ask people who Jesus Christ is. They know he's something. They know he's something. They know he's something from God. They know there's something in there that they get. He's a very good teacher. You'll see that many people say, oh, who is Jesus? Oh, man, he gave some good ethical commandments. He gave a lot of wisdom. He was a good guy. He was a prophet. Now you're getting the idea of this progression. Where is this man moving? Where is this man going? Let's keep on going. Let's look at verses 18. And we will read, let's see where we want to go. Let's do 18 verse through verse 34. 18 through 34. Stephen, will you read that for us? Here you see this man's boldness growing by leaps and bounds as these leaders, the ones that his parents, by the way, were scared to death of. They wanted nothing to do with this.
He can speak for himself. I get that all the time. And what does he want in his coffee? Does he want this? Does he want that? I hear that all the time. I mean, I could pick up right where you leave off and I wouldn't have to disagree with anything. I'm just perfect. I could tell you. I'm sorry.
I got you, Johnny. We got you. We understand. We understand. So here's this guy who's just growing by in boldness. He's saying, hey, well, here's a funny thing. You guys don't know where he's come from, but who else do you know heals the blind? Now, notice where he has come to. First of all, he says he is a man. Some guy showed up and touched my eyes. Then suddenly, with a little more questioning, he says, well, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. And now he says, verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Suddenly he's looking at me saying, there is something connecting him to the power of God here. There is something that is relating him to the very force of God that allows him to do this kind of activity. Again, this again is the work of the Spirit of God in this man's heart, drawing him, and then we see Jesus. Jesus is not content to leave him in that state. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had, what's the next word? Found him. Aren't you glad that Jesus found you when you were at that place of repentance? Aren't you glad that he sought you out as a sheep that was going astray? And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You want to talk about good soil? Ready soil to believe? Hey, I'm ready to believe. You just tell me who it is. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And you worshipped him. Now, what does this progression tell us about the work of God in human hearts? Let's start at the ending. Where did this man come? He came not just to salvation, but he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Do you know what God wants to do a work in your heart toward? That you would worship him. That you would not just be simply one who has an intellectual belief about who he is, but that it would be in your heart that you would fall down and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, you remember in John, book of John a little bit earlier here, in John chapter 4. Go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That is the work of God, to draw those into the worship of God through Jesus Christ. And He worshiped Him. And the result of what He, the progression of what He desires, is to take those who see Jesus as the man and bring them to seeing Him as the prophet, to seeing them as the Son, to, as being connected to God, as being the very Son of God, who is to be believed and who is to be worshipped. What a wonderful progression. And it's the work that He, I pray, has done in each of your hearts, and it's the work that He wants to do in more of hearts here, in all hearts here in this community. But we're going to also focus here on a paradox. You see, because the work of God does not simply end with this progression of faith from this man who was born blind. You see, we see this from verse 39 and through verse 41. 39 and through verse 41. Paul, would you be able to read that for us? John chapter 9, verse 39 through 41. Now, some of you may have been paying attention to some of the political happenings that have been going on recently. And if you'll notice anything in a stump speech or in a debate, the aspiring politician, holds up the very best things of what he's done. Oh yeah, I voted for that bill, and this is what happened. I introduced that bill, and this came into law. I did this, and this happened. Now, how many times have you heard a politician stand up and say, you don't want to know what my record is? I voted for this bill and it became a disaster in law. Just, I want you to know that. Yeah, I was elected, and man, you should see the budget deficit that I ran up. It is unbelievable. You want to see that foreign policy decision that I made? Wow, was that a disaster. Now, why not? Because we all love to focus on what we perceive as our successes. It's the nature of man. But isn't it interesting that Jesus comes here and he says, okay, there's this man that has been brought to salvation. He says, do you not want to know what my work is? My work is that they which are blind might see, and that they which see might become blind. Jesus, that's a failure. Why would you be holding these Pharisees up? Jesus, didn't you fail with them? They didn't hear you. They didn't believe you. They didn't trust you. They cast you out. They killed you. Why would you hold these up? But you see, this is the work of God. The work of God, Jesus says, is for judgment I am come. Now, this is not in any contradiction to John 3, which says that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through them He might be saved. Jesus came as the author of eternal salvation, and yet in that salvation there was of necessity a dividing. And that's why He can say, for judgment I came. You see, there's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ. There's no one who's straddling the fence when it comes to Jesus Christ. You either say He is the Son of God to be believed and to be worshipped and to be submitted to, or you say He is nothing. As these Pharisees said, you see the hardening of their unbelief. Here's this man going right toward faith, progressing right toward worship of Jesus Christ. And you see equally in the opposite direction the progression of these Pharisees, who are only getting harder and harder and harder to truth. Now this is the work of God. You might say the work of God worked on them too, and it made them harder. You say, how can this be? How can this be? Well, look back to Pharaoh. It's the reason why God said of Pharaoh that He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yes, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but Scripture says that God hardened his heart. Scripture says in another place that He gave them ears that were just going to be utterly deaf to hearing. A heart that was utterly hardened to truth. Scripture teaches the idea of a judicial kind of blindness, that in relation to the very hardness of one heart, God gives them over to even greater hardness of heart and a progression that leads them to ultimate destruction. You say, is this very fair? Is this very loving? Well, do you notice if you go out and place under the hot glare of a sun, you place a ball of wax and you place a lump of clay. The same sun will shine on both substances. One melts, one becomes as hard as a rock. The work of God is to work on human hearts and to melt some. The work of God is to be shown on hard hearts, and they become only harder. We see this progression. It is a paradox, and yet Jesus Christ is the one who came to work not just on the blind that they might see, but on the proud and stubborn seers who didn't really see, but they thought they did, to become blind. So here's the purpose we see. Jesus is to work the works of him that sent him. The performance of that work was to draw men to the worship of Jesus Christ. And then third here, let's focus on as we close, the pursuit of this work. Because we go back here to the verse that we first started with this morning in our memory time. Jesus says back here in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And I want us to focus, first of all, on his concern. That's an amazing contrast, isn't it, as we talked just briefly about before, when the disciples come across a blind man outside the temple. Now, where's Jesus coming from? Go back to the very end of the previous chapter, John chapter 8. Then the Jews said unto him, verse 57, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Which temple? The temple that he's right outside here in John chapter 9. And going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now look what it says, the first verse of chapter 9 starts with, And as Jesus passed by, there's just a mob that was just trying to stone him. They just took up stones and they were going to cast him at them. And as they're going by the temple, they see a blind man who's sitting there. This is an amazing thought. Number one, that Jesus wasn't trying to hightail it out of there and get it away from this crowd. But suddenly, for some reason, they stop here, and his disciples look at him and say, Hey, Jesus, we got a really pressing theological question for you. Who sinned? Now, this tells us something about our reaction, our response sometime to the evil and misery and sin we see in the world. We're content to sit around and theorize. We're content to sit around and be philosophical. We're content to sit around and have our little Bible studies where we talk about abstract theological truths and we say, all right, let's try to figure this one out here. We're going to be the diagnosis. Jesus looks at them and says, hey, you guys don't get it. It wasn't this guy or his parents, but there's work to be done. There's work to be done, so let's get to work. Notice the immediacy of what he says here. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. And in verse 6 he says, When he had thus spoken, he says, Hey guys, we got work to do. Let's roll up our sleeves. You know, what a wonderful example this is to us. Of those who are not content simply to sit around and think about these abstract theological commitments. Not to say that those are not important. But if we're following our Savior, there's work to do. There's work to do. His work. Drawing men to salvation. Drawing them to repentance and to the worship of Jesus Christ. This was Jesus' concern. But look at, secondly here, it is compulsion. Underline or circle or whatever you want to do in your Bible, that word must. I must work the works of him that sent me. This is Jesus' urgency. He looks at this man sitting here and he says, Hey, I'm not content to sit around and talk. Why? Because I have something that I must do. We won't do it today, but when you get a moment, go through the Gospels, particularly the book of John, and try to find all the places where Jesus uses the word must in relationship to himself. Just remember in Luke, when Jesus, his parents come to him in the temple as just a boy, and they say to him, hey, Jesus, we were worried about you. He says, don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? There was a compulsion there. Now, we understand that there are two kinds of musts. There's what I would call an external must, and there's an internal must. The external must is the must of a slave who the master says to him, hey, go clean. And he looks and he says, I must go clean. What's creating the must is only external forces. And there are many Christians who never get beyond an external must. Their only must is because the pastor told them to, or because the people in the church expect them to, or because they're concerned that they're going to lose out on something if they don't. There's nothing more than these external forces that are pressuring them. But you see, Jesus, his must was an internal must. That must had gone beyond the external and gone to the internal, into his heart, affecting his will. He said, I must. Why? It's the same reason that Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. It compels me. Why is there work to do? Whenever I see work, I must do it. I must, because the heart of God is working in me. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. It's what I thrive on. It's what I feast on. It is my satisfaction. And that is why his compulsion is so powerful here. I must. And we might ask ourselves, when we look out on the works of God that he wants to do through us, do we have that internal must that says it doesn't matter who's watching, it doesn't matter what I've been told, it doesn't matter whether there's a ruler over me in this or not, I must. I must teach. I must lead. I must pray. I must read. Why? Because the love of Christ compels me. It constrains me to do so and to seek to make him known. And third here, let's talk about the constraint. What remarkable words coming out of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would be raised from the dead, who said later in this book, I am the resurrection and the life. What almost jarring words it is for him to say, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. What's he saying? He says the night's coming. No, he's not talking about the night of the sunset. He's talking about the night of death. Why was it so compelling that Jesus Christ do the works, every single work that God had for him, every single work that the Spirit of God, he could not leave one thing undone, he could not leave one task unfinished, he could not leave one word unsaid, everything that the Spirit told him to do, he had to do. Why? Because the night was coming. He looked ahead and he said, the time of my death is not far. The time when Jesus in his mortal flesh would no longer work, was coming. How much more we when we feel the Spirit of God working in us and compelling us for us to say the night is coming. The day is almost done. You see, we live in our life as if we will have some beautiful golden twilight between the day of our life and the night of our death. We will coast off and there will be some nice little transition from here to the life that is next. But some of you may be in the twilight of your lives and you don't even know it. Some of you may be at the very end of your life and you don't know it. Now, this is particularly true as we get older, our bodies begin to weaken, as we begin to fade, it's much easier to look at that night. But for those of us that are young, friends, the night is coming. The twilight is already here. A friend said to me not long ago, he said, we're 30 now. Pretty soon we're going to be 40 and then 50 and then 60, right? We don't have long. We don't have long. Now, what does that tell us about the constraint of our work? It tells us this. If the time is short, what should we be doing right now? This is why I think Paul told Timothy, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that is in the active duty of a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Because there's work to do. Because there's a job to do. Friends, we would do well to take the example of our Savior to say, you know what, the night's coming, I don't have long. Whatever work the Spirit of God wants me to do today, I'm going to do. Whatever work, whatever word the Spirit of God wants me to say today, I'm going to do, because I don't have long. You see, friend, the end of this is this priority: His work, my work. May God give us grace, even as we leave here this morning, to see in a new way that our purpose, like the purpose of Jesus Christ, is simply to work His work, and that's it. Whatever He wants us to do, His will, His power, the performance of that is to bring men and women to Jesus Christ, and the pursuit of that work is under the compulsion of the love of Christ to look at that night approaching and reorient ourselves, refocus ourselves on the work that He would have us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the work of Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for the heart that we see in Him to fulfill every single piece of the will of His Father, not to leave any part of it undone. And, oh, Father, I pray for those of us here that we would not become complacent, that we would not become spiritually sluggish or lazy, but as we see that night approaching, would we devote ourselves to Your work, to be focused on the specific plans and tasks that You would have us to accomplish even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.